For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What a church service. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now, and we have opened your word, and we have read it, and our request this evening is that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, through the preaching and the teaching of your word, that you would equip the believer for the work of the ministry, that you would tonight stir the believer up to love and good works, that God, you this evening, as we remember the work of Christ, would even add to the family, that there would be any in here this evening that does not know Jesus, that they would understand what Christ has done for them. They would confess their wrong, turning from it and believing in your Son, being saved and being welcomed into the family of God. Father, we pray that you would grab our attention with your truth, that you by your Spirit would speak and teach and lead and guide, and that in all things you would be glorified and you would be honored in this place this evening. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. We have something so special here tonight. Think about it, though. We have something so special. What is it that makes things special? I think sometimes what makes things special can be the rarity, right? You know, we're coming into November, and November has Thanksgiving, and then December has Christmas, and there's some special times there. And what makes some of those things special is the rarity. Right, there's that special home-cooked meal on Thanksgiving that you'll begin to plan and prepare, and it's special because it's one time a year. I'm pretty confident that nobody in here this evening has a 22-pound turkey in their refrigerator right now for Monday night dinner. Right, like Monday night dinner, you're thinking, oh, there's soccer practice, there's this, I got to pick the kids up. Monday night dinner is either a hot and ready or like a Lunchable, one of the two right now. But on Thanksgiving, there are those special meals, the special sides, the family recipe, you know, grandma's biscuits that have been passed down from generation to generation, or however long Pillsbury's been making those little biscuits. But they're special on that day because of the rarity of them, right? The turkey is special because it's one time a year. The Christmas dinner is special because of the rarity of it. It comes once a year, and you're looking forward to it. But there's also something that can be special that is repeated. It's not so rare, but repeated often. If you remember maybe that love jam you had with you and your boo or your bae, your lady, right? It was your song, and you know, you called the hotline and gave a shout out to them, and you know, they played your jam. And with today's technology, you have the ability, right, to play it over and over and over again. And it's your song. And it's like you can never wear it out because you just hit repeat and it repeats itself back and again. And even with that moment, some of you are just rocking out in your mind right now. You're swimming an ocean for them right now. Maybe you're chasing waterfalls right now because it's kind of a little bit of a rough thought, that love jam. But it's special, and it's so special, you do it over and over and over again. That's what we have here. Often we think that, okay, we're here again, and we're partaking of communion again, and it's like, well, didn't we just do it a few weeks ago? But this is something so special, we can do it and should do it over and over and over again, and it should never get old. It should never become something like, okay, let's get the cracker. It's kind of dry. Can we get the juice really quick? Because I need to kind of rinse my mouth out a little bit. And I hope they didn't scrimp on the juice. And I actually get a little tiny little cup that's full more than just a quarter of a way. But we have something really that is so special to us here. I mean, think about it for a minute. As we are here as God's people, this is such a special time because it's not just something that is very rich in history. You know, we gather as a church that has been gathering for 2,000 plus years. We're a part of something that's special, that has been going on for centuries. Not only is it special because we are gathered here and God is in our midst, not only is it special because we're gathering along with other churches all over the world because God's church is worldwide. Not only is this special because God has used you and me to play a part in his church and build his church. But you know what? It's special, especially on a night like this, because as we partake of communion, it's a moment where we get to lay hold of the past and lay hold of the future while in the present. We partake in communion, and it is something that is so special because we are here now looking back to what Christ did and looking forward to what Christ promised. And it's this special meal that brings us to that place. It is such a special privilege to be here as a church, and as we are here this evening, I'd like you to see in the church in Corinth just how special this meal is. But in order to kind of see how special communion is, we've got to see what's going on with this church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul's writing to a church in Corinth that really he writes two letters to, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and this is a church that's just crazy. This is a church that in many senses has lost its mind. You read some of the instruction Paul writes to them, it's crazy. He's got to write to them like, hey, you've got a dude that's sleeping with his dad's wife. I mean, that's like church business. That's just nasty. And that's Corinth. He's talking to them about the worship of idols that are going on. Here he writes to them about a major error in their gathering. People are showing up to church and gathering with God's people, and some are getting drunk and some are going hungry. So imagine, what are you going to do at church tonight? Get plastered. And that's the church in Corinth. And so to understand this meal, I want you to see first, as we come to verse 17 through 22, I want you to see the air that is present in the church gathering in Corinth, because we're really going to be called this evening to examine our life. And so first you got to see in this church gathering, selfish communion. There's selfish communion taking place in this church and possibly could even be taking place in our church tonight. It says in verse 17, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper or to partake in communion, but rather for, verse 21, in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise the church of, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. As we come to the Lord's table, I want you to see how they came to it and ask yourself, am I coming in a selfish manner? There's selfish communion here. Do you understand what is really laid out here? We got to understand some background. There's been some extensive archaeology done in Corinth to discover how life was at that time. And there's something about the house churches that they would meet in. The house churches are the churches that would meet in houses, kind of were broken into two parts. The house would have a dining room where people would gather and eat. And then the churches would have an atrium, or the houses would have atriums where, you know, latecomers that would come to church, they would gather in the atrium as the dining room would fill first. And when you look at Corinth and how the letter is structured, or 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians and how the letter is structured, and even what Paul references here, there's some that have and there's some that have not. And so you have the first people to show up at church in Corinth, or the house church, would be the wealthy, the well-to-do. They would bring food for the church, but they would, because of their schedule and their wealth, be able to show up early. They would get the best seat. There they are in the dining room, all relaxing. They have food, and as they're waiting, they do what we all do at the Mexican restaurant, right? When they bring the chips, you eat like 9 pounds of chips while you wait for your food. That's what they're doing. They're eating, they're drinking. It's getting a little carried away because they're all together. And then those free people or slaves that are finally released, they're coming to church kind of late. They're coming in a rush. Quite possibly they didn't get to even heat up a hot pocket. They had to come directly there. And they're kind of thinking, well, at least we have communion. We have this love feast or a church potluck. I'll be good. But by the time they get there, the wealthy have eaten more than they should, drank more than they should. The poor are coming in hungry. Their stomachs are growling as if there is a bear fight in their gut. And there's an issue. Some are hungry, some are drunk. At the heart of it, you have this focus of selfishness in which people are coming to the church for themselves. In other words, to kind of ask a question as we will partake in communion tonight, do you come to church for yourself? Is it like, I'm coming to church to get, you know, me time, just to get, you know, me and Jesus? Is your main focus in being here this evening for yourself? If you look at this opening section in the selfish communion of this church, I believe we can find three little telltale signs that you might be here for the wrong motive. The first thing you see about this church in their gathering, to kind of understand, do I have selfish communion? They can't be inconvenienced. Ask yourself, how do you do with moments at church when you are inconvenienced? There is, if you look through it, you see that they have separated themselves. There are those that have needs and those that don't. You have a people that are there on time, that are well-to-do, and they can't be inconvenienced in wait. Verse 21 and 22, you see the struggle. You see the imbalance that is present. There is even, as you look at it, the segregation. There's an avoidance of people. There's one group in the dining hall. There'd be one group in the atrium. You might know those moments when you try to avoid a person because of the struggles, because of how they make you feel uncomfortable, right? You show up at church and you see them. You're like, ooh, I'm sitting over here tonight, because I don't want to hear the drama. I don't want to hear the problems. You're afraid to be inconvenienced at church. You know, you look at this section being inconvenienced, you find a second aspect that might kind of let you know, am I here for selfish communion? There appears to be a consumer mentality. They're gathering to church for that idea of what they can get out of it or what they can consume. There's some that are so full, they've consumed so much, the text says they're drunk. On the other hand, there's some that come in and they are hungry. They are dealing with the pains of hunger because others have consumed too much. We had at times here at the church in years past, we'd have potlucks. Even some of the ministries have potlucks. You know, the women's ministry will have, you know, a potluck, or they'll eat a meal together. The men's ministry will have a potluck or eat a meal together. And this is a real challenge at times, especially for men, when it comes to potluck night. There's guys like, they won't eat all day and they're like, I can't wait for potluck night. I am going to get my feast on. And like a guy's potluck consists of like 13 hot and readies, about 3 dozen fried chicken packs from Stater Brothers, chips, and something called dessert, like it's Jell-O. And there is this fight within men of like, I better get in line now so I can get mine before it's all gone. And they'll get in line, they'll pile it up. It's like, dude, I didn't know a full hot and ready pizza could fit on those flimsy paper plates. But you managed to do it. I know God's good, right? No, there's like 40 other people that need to eat. Right, but this idea of I want to consume. I'm here for me. I'm here for what I can get out of it. Here may be some of those kind of guidelines or things to consider if you're maybe struggling with a consumer mentality about making sure you get yours. There's that in the text. There's those that are making sure they're getting theirs. They're full. They're drunk. There's a frustration when you can't get a coupon to check your child into children's ministry. It's just like, man, why aren't they here to serve me? Why can't they do this? And maybe the thought has never crossed your mind of, hey, is this an area where I should serve and help out? No, it's why isn't this available to me? You're frustrated that the class is full. You're frustrated that there's no teacher and don't think of the opportunity to participate. Here's another one. You critique the music or the teaching. You give it a grade, right? You receive the worship instead of participate in it. You're like, I didn't like that song selection. That's not really my jam. I can't really worship to that one. Or the teaching, it's maybe a little too long. It's not funny enough. You kind of give it a grade. Please don't give me a report card at the end of that. I've had enough of those in my life. You come to receive rather than to participate. You find in the text this selfish communion. There's a third aspect here. There is a concern for self. There seems to be a self-focus in here. Paul mentions that there's division, there's fighting, there's fractions that have kind of come up within the midst. And in other words, there are people that are so concerned about themselves, they're fighting with one another. You don't see it my way, I'm over here, you're over there, and there's tension. The only concern is for the individual or for self. It's how we might think of how people will look at us if we come to church. I came just from work. I don't know if I can go. I'm in my work outfit. I'm in my work uniform. What are they going to think of me? Who cares? You're here for Jesus. You know, the idea of like, I come in and like, okay, who's going to say hi to me? If nobody says hi to me, well, who are you saying hi to? We're here for Jesus. I mean, it's a real struggle within our own lives, our own hearts. We all can be guilty of it. We've been guilty as a church of it, really from the start of the church, because it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's divisions. There's that self-focus that is present. There is that struggle within. You know, think about it. To even go further in the inconvenience, I don't know about us meeting in this smaller sanctuary. I like the bigger one because then we can have our own space. Like, I miss my own pew. I come on Sunday night because like I feel like I own an island because like I have this pew to myself and I got that pew to myself and I got this pew to myself. And instead, here I am sitting next to my friend or my wife and we're sitting like really close to each other because I don't know the dude next to me. And I don't have any options. Right? I mean, it happens. We have them all. I like my space. I like to be comfortable. There appears to be the presence of that here. There are some that are very, very comfortable and others that aren't. So Paul uses an example. The example of the Lord's Supper this evening on what that communion and what that fellowship should look like. Church in Corinth, they got some things wrong. He tells them, I'm not going to praise you for it. You guys are all messed up. Matter of fact, you've done lost your minds. And I'm going to set it straight when I get there. You're selfish. But then he comes in and he brings Jesus into the situation and shows how Jesus does communion, how Jesus does fellowship. And it reminds us of why we're here this evening. The heir with selfish communion, the example in verse 23 through 26 is the Lord's Supper. The institution of the Lord's Supper or communion, the body or the bread, the cup or the blood of Jesus, his institution at the Passover meal is important to us. It's found in many areas in Scripture. Three of the Gospels mention it. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. Paul makes reference of it here in our own text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You even see it in verse 24 and verse 25. Paul quotes Jesus, and he uses Jesus's supper, Jesus's fellowship with his disciples as an example to you and I. As we're here tonight, as God's people, we want to make sure that our gatherings are not selfish. We want to make sure that our gatherings are done right for God's honor and God's glory. To have a moment like this, it kind of helps us reset or restart. As we repeat this, it lets you know, in the last month since we've done this, since we've partaken in communion, have we stayed right with one another? Have we stayed right with the Lord? Have we put forth our effort to make sure that we are being the body of Christ that God has called us to be? And so look at the example we have. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." I don't know if you even noticed just in reading the text, this is much different than the church gathering in Corinth. Paul brings this up to compare and contrast. If you wanted to in your own, you could read the first section in 17 to 22 and compare it to the second section, verse 23 through 26. And you would see that there are things that are much different in the two. You see first in this example, look at in verse 23, you see it's the same night in which he was betrayed. You have Jesus with the burden of the cross before him. You have Jesus with the reality that death and suffering and enduring the wrath of his Father is like here. It's time. His final hours are at his feet. And what's he doing? He's concerned about others. He's at the moment where it'd be pretty safe to say, right, that he could have a little bit of me time, the focus should be on him, but you find instead he's feeding his disciples, he's caring for his disciples, he is focused on others. The meal is radically different. The communion in the first section is more take, I want, this is mine, you can't have it, I'm not going to share it, but you come to Jesus's and you see that he gives three directives to take, to eat, to do. You see that Jesus in this moment, he gives. You see in this moment, the difference in their gathering, that the sacrifice of Jesus is proclaimed. The focus is Jesus, what Jesus has done, the death of Jesus, the accomplishments of Jesus are all the focus. Instantly, in this moment, Jesus drives all attention upon the cross. He drives all the attention on the cross and the united community that comes from it. We're here and we are united because of the cross and what Jesus accomplished. The example of the Lord's Supper means that we're here to proclaim the sacrifice of Jesus. We do that tonight when we hold the bread, when we hold the cup, we are proclaiming that Jesus died for us. That not only, look at this, not only did Jesus die for me, but as you look at your brother and sister that has the same cracker and the same cup, Jesus died for you. There is a proclamation of the death of Jesus and what he did. That he says here, take, eat, do, like, take, I give it to you. In other words, there's something sobering that comes here. When we gather with a selfish attitude at church saying, I'm going to get mine, we will be shocked by the life of Jesus where he said, I will give mine. In a world about consuming, in a world about giving, we come here and we are sobered up where Jesus says, no, I give you mine, that we might go out and give. the example here, not only to proclaim the sacrifice of Jesus, but there's also within the text a proclamation. We proclaim the blessing of Jesus' sacrifice. The blessing of Jesus' sacrifice. That cup, it says in verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There's a change here in the work of Jesus. There is a new covenant. There has been a change from an old to a new. God has instituted new precious promises for each and every one of us. And when we partake of the cup and we hold it in our hands, we know that it's Jesus' blood that was shed to take us from an old covenant to a new covenant, to take us from what is known as the you shall and you shall not to God's I wills. Now, if you know of what it's like to be in a contract, you understand how like binding a contract can be, how burdensome a contract can be, right? You go to buy a new vehicle, you're all excited, you're just, you know, awestruck by the color and the smell. You're in there in the inside of the cabin taking the deepest breaths of your life, probably getting cancer, but you don't care in that moment because it smells so good and you want to just hurry up and sign. And you sign a few pieces of paper and you drive off the lot and then you get a reminder a month later of what you signed. And you get a reminder not only a month later, but for the next 60 or 72 months of what you signed. There was a contract that you bought this car, but you said, it's saying to you, you shall pay it in full. And if you say, I shall not pay it in full, somebody comes in the middle of the night and takes that beautiful little car from you, and you're running out in your pajamas. No, don't take my baby. Don't take my baby. But it was because when you signed where it said, you shall pay in full, you did not. God made a covenant where he said, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall honor your mother and father. He gave his commands and demands upon us, and he made it clear that if you obey these things, you do these things, I will be your God and you will be my people, but we failed miserably. And so the Bible says God made a new covenant with us. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. God has taken the responsibility from you shall pay in full to where he said, I have paid in full. I will forgive you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will bear it, and that is what we come here to proclaim. We come here to proclaim that it is no longer my doing, but it's what Christ has done for me. It's a reminder that God's commandments and God's instructions just show us our need for a Savior, and praise the Lord that Jesus has come and he has died for us. It brings it to something so special when we hold it because we're reminded, I cannot be right with God, but he has made a way for me to be right by giving his only begotten son. And you're reminded that the sacrifice was great, that his blood was shed, that his body was broken, which gives us the other thing about this example, the Lord's Supper. Not only do we proclaim the death of Jesus, not only do we proclaim the blessings of that death, but we're called in verse 27 to remember Jesus. Do you see it? Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He also says in the end of verses 24, and in verses 25, do this in remembrance of me. We are to often do this. We are to do this in remembrance of him. Now, how often should I partake of communion? As often as you can. For the early church, it was like an everyday thing. There's no like, well, is once a week enough? Is once a month enough? No, it just should be often done. And when we do it to remember Jesus. To remember what he's done. If I could, in this remembering Jesus, something should happen tonight as we remember Jesus. We should remember that one, the work of Jesus in my heart. This remembering should rekindle the work of Jesus in your heart and in your life. There should be a renewing aspect to go, okay, yes, Jesus did die for me. I needed to be reminded of that. The gospel of Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross, is not just for the unbeliever to be saved, but it is to sustain and to nourish and to challenge and to refresh the believer each and every day. As we sung, Lord, I need you, I need you. This is that moment we were reminded, oh, I need him and he has provided himself for me. Another great thing that it does, we remember Jesus, that we don't want to participate of this in an unworthy manner. So as we remember Jesus, remember what you find of Jesus. You see that he sacrifices. You see that he gives. You see that he dies, his blood is shed. All the blessings and all the promises and all the riches of Christ are given to us as he does this. And so we're left here and remembering Jesus, seeing what he's done, asking ourselves, am I an unworthy participant? Am I right with God? Am I right with Christ? Am I right with my fellow brothers and sisters? The text shows us what it is to participate in an unworthy way. The text shows us an unworthy participation. You find in verse 19, when there's divisions present, that's unworthy participation. Verse 21, when there's selfishness. Verse 22, when they're despised and shame. And in verse 34, when there's carelessness. So we're here to remember Jesus, look at all that he did and go, okay, wait a minute. Am I participating in the family of God? Am I participating in the Lord's Supper in a right way? The air, there was selfish communion. The example, the Lord's Supper. But then in the remainder of the text, there's a call of examination. So we have the selfishness that can be present. We have the example of Jesus. And Paul comes to the church and he comes to you and I and he says, now it's time to investigate. Now it's time to examine. Examination means to investigate your own heart, which is what he lays out in the remainder of the text in verse 28. He says, but let a man examine himself. It's time for investigation. Let a man examine himself, verse 28, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. And listen to this, and many sleep. That is a New Testament way of referring to Christians who have died. Do you see the examination? Many are weak and sick among you, and many are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. Look at this examination. To investigate your own heart. Literally, you take a moment and you question yourself. You question where you're at. You question your motives. You question your reason for being here. You question it because knowing as the elements are passed out, it is a moment of judgment. It's a reminder of the judgment that took place on the cross, but you have this sobering effect of like, wait a minute, what I hold is judgment in my own life right now. Like, is partaking of this going to bring the chastening of God upon my life? Or am I going to take this as an act of celebration, remembering what Christ has done because I'm right with him and I'm right with my fellow brothers and sisters? We're good at questioning ourselves, right? You leave the house for vacation. Think about all the questions that go through your mind at about like, you know, 100 miles away from home. Did I turn the AC off? Now you're going like, I got the Nest thermostat. It'll do it. I just handle that. But maybe it was that vacation trip that caused you to buy that expensive thermostat. Ladies, you're here to church. Did I leave the curling iron on or the flat iron on? Did I leave the iron on? You begin to question. You're examining your things. Even tonight, you get here, you sit down because it's kind of cozy. You're going, did I put deodorant on today? Right? And you've been like, maybe you're sitting next to somebody. You're wondering, hey, did they put Nest? It's to ask yourself the questions, to test your heart. Let a man, it says, examine himself. Remember the examination. Am I participating correctly? Am I being selfish? Am I right with my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Have I dealt with my wrongs with one another? Am I right with God? Participation in the Lord's Supper entails anticipation of the Lord's judgment. It makes it really serious. You hold that cracker in that cup and you realize that this is an anticipation of the Lord's judgment. It really makes you take it serious. It's like those moments when you're given medicine by the doctors and you're told all the side effects and you kind of take it with caution because it's like, okay, I read some of the side effects and the potential side effects are a lot worse than the cold I have right now. Especially when the real long ones and they just throw in it, in some cases, death. It's like, I don't know if I should take that. That's what's laid out here. Some are weak, some are sick, and some have fallen asleep. Some have died because of their error in their communion. This is illustrated, this examining in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 14, verses 17 through 21, the disciples question themselves. They are questioned about who's going to betray Jesus, right? Jesus lets them know that somebody amongst them will betray them at that Last Supper, and the disciples do this examining of their hearts. They question. They let it be known. As Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me. And then they were greatly distressed, and each one asked in turn, am I the one? To examine yourself tonight means you really ask the Lord, am I the one? Am I right with you? Have I betrayed? Have I wronged you? Here's a couple questions to ask yourself. How is your relationship with the people in the church? And how is your relationship with your family? And how is your relationship with God? This examination is an awareness of your actions. In verse 29, there's the discerning of the Lord's body. There's two ways of looking at this. The Lord's body can be how aware of your actions with your fellow brothers and sisters that make up the body of Christ, but also, and there's probably good evidence to support that, it is primarily how you are with Jesus. Do you understand Christ's body that was broken for you, his blood that was shed? Aware of possible discipline. Remember the cause of judgment. And then aware of the need to respond. Examining yourself and responding to this truth. If you're not right with God, you can be tonight. If you're not right with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you can be through forgiveness. You can be, as we partake in this, right with God because Jesus died for you. You can be right with your fellow brothers and sisters as you go and confess your sin, as you ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says that we are to confess our sins to one another and be healed. The Bible says after a time of repentance, when you deal with sin, you turn from it, refreshment comes. The Bible says we confess our sins to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we're at that point now. We got to examine ourselves. Am I right? Am I good with the Lord? Am I good with one another? And if so, we get to partake of something so special as we look back to what Jesus has done for us while in the presence celebrating what Christ has done in our lives. But we also look forward to the day when we will eat with him for all of eternity. Can we bow our heads for a moment and begin to prepare our hearts to partake in communion? I'm going to give you in here as God's family just a little bit of time before the Lord to confess sin, a little bit of time to really examine your heart and your life before we begin to pass out elements. But as you're sitting here and you're beginning to examine yourself and your life awareness, okay, how am I acting before the Lord? How am I acting within the body of Christ? And you're fully aware of your actions. You're aware that you have acted, that you have lived in a way that is not honoring to God. You have broken his commandments. You understand that you are not perfect or right, but rather you're guilty. And tonight you want your guilt and your shame washed away and forgiven. You want to be one who is a part of God's family that can partake of this family meal and not be in fret of judgment because you're not right with God. If you want that forgiveness and you understand that Jesus went to the cross to die for you and he alone can forgive you if you would confess your wrong and believe in him, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here tonight? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the side. God bless you in the middle. God bless you in the back. You're raising your hand because you know that Christ has died for you. And that he, in dying for you, has provided forgiveness. He can wash you and cleanse you. And you understand that tonight what God desires of you is to believe in Jesus, to put your faith and your trust in him, to confess your sin, to turn from it, and to live for him. That's what you've raised your hand to proclaim. For those of you that raised your hand, I want you to take a minute before the Lord and take that moment to confess your faith in him, to confess your sin to him, to ask him for help, to thank him for what he's done. And so if you raised your hand, would you please pray with me and pray in faith, saying, Lord, I know I've sinned. I've wronged you. And I ask that you would forgive me. Forgive me of all of my sin. Because tonight I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that he sacrificed his life to save me from my sin and to give me new life. I turn from my wrong, and I now live for you from this day forward. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Father, I want to ask now as we begin to pass out the cracker and pass out the cup, the Lord, we would examine our lives and our hearts. The Father, any sin that we're aware of, that we would confess it and that we would have full assurance that you forgive us. And that, Lord, as we partake in this meal, that we partake of it as a family, each and every one of us that hold the cracker and hold the cup, that we hold it because we belong to Christ, because we know what Christ has done for us and we know what Christ has done for our brothers and sisters. And Lord, may this build unity within the body of Christ. May it remind us of what we're really here for. May our focus be upon you and may you be glorified as we remember what Christ has done. As we do this, Lord, we ask that you would come back soon for your church. Lord, we long for you to come and take us, your bride, to be with you for all of eternity. And Lord, we thank you that tonight, when you return, you will be taking more people than before because, God, you have worked in the lives of those in here tonight. And so we thank you for those that have responded to the message. In Jesus' name, amen.